Amen. Thank you, praise team, for leading us this morning. And I have to say a special thanks to my friend Scott here. This morning at about 5:15, I got a text from Toby Giddens, who is our normal third week leader, saying that he was not feeling well and could not make it this morning. So after panicking for about 15 minutes, I contacted my friend Scott, and Scott graciously agreed to come in and fill in, having not looked at this music before this morning. So Scott, thank you. Thank you so much. What a blessing it is to be part of a church with so many gifted and godly men and women. It is a blessing. Church, please turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you're worshiping with us online, we'll be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8 today. Well, you've heard it said before that it doesn't matter how you start, it's how you finish that counts. You've heard that before, right? We've all heard that. Intuitively, we know what that means. Take, for instance, the distance runner. The untrained distance runner will fly out of the gate, excited, you know, great fanfare, maybe waving to some friends on the side, and they're just flying out. But what happens? Well, they tire out, and they may even struggle to finish the race. This is the untrained runner. The untrained distance runner. Well, to say that it matters how you finish is true, but it's also a little bit misleading, right? Because generally, the way you finish is determined by how you keep going in the day-to-day, right? Take that same distance runner. The distance runner who is going to finish well has prepared well beforehand. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that person has good nutrition. That person has good techniques, breathing techniques, stretching, all these different things, right? The right footwear and the right pacing and the right hydration. And that enables that distance runner to finish well. Now, let's switch this over into the Christian life. Let's switch this over into how we live the Christian life. Generally speaking, the person who finishes well has developed godly habits and practices along the way, right? They've been consistent in scripture meditation. They've been consistent in prayer. They've developed the habit of joining for corporate worship because they understand that it matters. They understand that it means something. When we gather together and we're encouraged by the word of God, we're encouraged by one another, we're spurred on to love and good deeds, we are guarding against our hearts being deceived by sin. All of these things are important. And if we are going to finish well as believers in Jesus Christ, it's because we have been living well along the way. We've been running well along the way. And some of you look at me like you don't understand, so let me try to simplify this. How many of you seen that movie, The Karate Kid? Raise your hand. Okay, so Karate Kid, right? Mr. Miyagi and Daniel-san, right? So you remember in the movie, Mr. Miyagi has Daniel doing several chores at his house, right? Painting and scraping and all these things, you know, wax on and wax off. And Daniel's getting tired of it. He's like, what am I doing? Why do I have to do this? I'm supposed to be doing karate. And he doesn't even understand what Mr. Miyagi is doing. He is preparing him in the now to finish well at the tournament. He's preparing him. He doesn't know it. He's just doing life, preparing him. And friends, this is what we're doing. When we are committed to scriptural intake, when we are committed to seeking the Lord, we're committed to praying and showing our dependence on the one true living God. When we are committed to worshiping together and seeking the Lord, we are preparing ourselves to finish well. And we don't even think about that, right? We're just doing it because that's how we live for the glory of God. That's how we live to please God now. But the end game is that we finish well. That's where we are here in our study. That's where we are in this study of 2 Timothy, just 2 weeks, this week and next week, and then we finish this study in 2 Timothy. But the bigger picture here as Paul is closing this letter, likely his last recorded words, and he uses these words well. He uses these words well to continue to encourage Timothy to be faithful now and then to finish well later. Would you stand with me as we read together in 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Will you pray with me? Lord, our prayer together right now is that you would speak to us, that you would remove the distractions that we brought in with us today, that you would help our hearts to settle and our minds to focus on your word. What we long for is your spirit to teach us and to change us. And God, we believe that that's what you want to do in our lives. So we just confess that we're willing and we're ready. Move in us and through us for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. Well, as we look to this text, the first thing we see is that we are to be ready to proclaim Christ. We are to be ready to proclaim Christ. Paul calls Timothy to be ready, always be ready to preach the word. Now, in the Greek, that word preach is an imperative, right? He's commanding Timothy, be ready, do this. But we also need to know that that word preach could be translated as herald or proclaim. And that most often in the New Testament, that word translated preach is used to speak about the communication of the gospel. It's used to speak about witnessing, sharing the good news. So yes, in the sense, it's very appropriate the word is translated preach because Timothy is the pastor of the church there at Ephesus. Preach the word. But not to the exclusion that we don't hear the word saying, proclaim Christ. Believer, proclaim Christ. Believer, share the gospel. Believer, herald the good news of Jesus Christ, that there is life and forgiveness in Christ alone. See, Paul's death is imminent. And in this passage, he's giving Timothy this solemn charge. Be ready to proclaim Christ. Be ready, Timothy. See, and the charge is even all the more heightened because of what Paul includes there. In the presence of God and Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, the one who will judge the living and the dead, the one who will come and set up his kingdom. I mean, that's essentially what Paul is saying. Realizing that you are accountable to God, Timothy. Realizing that you are accountable to God, church. And realizing that Jesus will return and he will judge both the living and the dead, those who are alive at his return and those who have already passed away prior to his return. And that he's also coming to set up his kingdom. Timothy, be ready to proclaim Christ. Church, be ready to proclaim Christ. Be ready to herald the good news of Jesus Christ, right? That we are accountable to God, friends, is something we ought to think about often. That we are accountable to God is something that we ought to think about often, that Jesus will return and that he will judge both the living and the dead is something we ought to think about often. In fact, in 2 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." In other words, we're included in that term all. Now, if we're in Christ, we're safe. We're safe because we're not ultimately judged based on our own works, based on our own goodness. But there is a judgment that we will undergo. And we will stand before the returning king, before the conquering king, before Jesus. And we will give an account. And because of that, friends, we need to take to heart what Paul is writing to Timothy. Be ready always to proclaim Christ. This ought to motivate us to live fully for the glory of God. This ought to motivate us, knowing the fate of those who die apart from faith in Jesus Christ, this ought to motivate us to share with them the good news. See, friends, God's word teaches that everyone who is living in rebellion against God, who fails to see their own sinfulness and their own need for forgiveness, who reject Jesus Christ, who fail to place their hope and their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, who fail to turn from a life of sin and rest themselves in Jesus Christ, will suffer for eternity. This is the truth of the Word of God. That those who are in rebellion of God will suffer eternally for their treachery against the High King. And I want you to consider that fate and then consider that we are called to proclaim Christ. And compassion for those who are in that place. Maybe some of your own family members. Maybe some of your coworkers. Maybe some of your neighbors. Maybe some of your friends. This ought to encourage us to always be ready to proclaim Christ. We come in contact with people every day who do not know the saving grace and saving love of Jesus Christ. Do we care? We have the good news. We have the antidote for the poison of sin, and it is Jesus Christ. And Paul says we should be ready in season and out of season. Now, we live in West Texas, and there are any number of people right now who could raise their hand and say, this is the hunting season we're in, right? So whether it's dove or quail or pheasant or whitetail or mule deer or whatever else it is, there is a season for it, right? Now, Paul's not talking about hunting here. What he's talking about is our being ready at all times to proclaim Christ. All the time. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's opportune, when it is inopportune, right? When it's easy, when it's more difficult. And friends, we've probably all been in some of those situations, right? Moments when the person or people that we were speaking with were willing listeners. And they were ready to engage with us in conversation. And then moments where the people didn't even want to give us time of day. I remember on the campus of North Carolina State University, where I went to college, before I ended up transferring to a different college to finish up, I was involved with the campus ministry there, and we were out doing evangelism at one point in the student center, in the commons area, and we were just kind of connecting with people, and it was going well. People were listening. We were having conversations, and then I sat down at this one table. There was one guy sitting at the other side of the table, and I said, "Hey, man, I'd love to talk to you about something," and his response was, "I don't want to talk to you about anything." It was awkward, and it was tough. But are we ready? We can't force a conversation, but are we ready? Will we speak the gospel? Will we proclaim Christ? See, Timothy was facing such times. As he led the church there in Ephesus, there were false teachers who were spreading lies, who were twisting doctrine, who were twisting the message of the gospel. And in fact, Paul warns, look, there's coming a time, and the time is now, Timothy, and the time is now, church, where people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear righteousness. They reject it. They won't listen to it. They won't have ears to hear it. And instead, they're going to erect for themselves a wall of lies, and they're going to accumulate for themselves people who will speak those wall of lies because it's easier for them to hear. Because it doesn't challenge them. Because it fits with their philosophy of life, whatever that might be. But they're going to reject the truth. But they're going to have all these people speaking into your lives, so they're going to start to believe it's true. It doesn't matter what the facts are. Like, this is our world. Here are the facts. No, those aren't the facts. Let me show you my alternate set of facts. They fit better with my narrative. They fit better with what I want. So this is what I'm going to believe. And then I'm going to find people to tell me that this is true. And that's the direction we're going to go. That's what Timothy was facing. That's what Paul was talking about. And that's what we face today. There will come people that don't have ears for righteousness. They don't want to hear a gospel. They don't want to hear a message that says you're in need. They don't want to hear a message that says that you're a sinner and you can't save yourself and your only hope is Jesus Christ. Now that flies in the face of who we are. It hurts our feelings. But that is the truth. That there is life only in Christ. So what will it take, friends? What will it take, church, for us to be ready to proclaim Christ, to speak the gospel? Well, first, we've got to understand the gospel. We've got to know it well enough so that we can communicate the good news of Jesus Christ. And let me just say this. If you're in this room today and you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you understand the gospel. If you don't understand the gospel, then you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. If you don't understand the gospel, then you are not a believer in Jesus Christ. You got to know how to share it. You got to know how to communicate the gospel. We've spent a lot of time over the course of the past years training people and exposing people to different tools to help us in that process. But friends, it's not just about a tool. It's about you sharing with someone else what God has done in your life and who Jesus Christ is. It's not just about you, but it's about what God has done and what who Jesus is. But secondly, and if we're honest, the bigger issue is we've got to be willing. We've got to understand the gospel, be able to communicate it, but then we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to share the gospel. So what do we need? Then we need eyes to see. People are hurting. We need compassion for those who are lost. We need to pray to God that he would give us those eyes to see and the compassion to feel for those who are hurting, and then the courage to speak up, the boldness to speak up. Friends, the Spirit of God wants you to proclaim Christ. I promise you that. He will not withhold his grace and his strength for you to engage in that. It's a promise of God that if you're in Christ, the Spirit of God is living in you, within you, then he wants you to be involved and engage in those conversations. He does. You don't have to convince yourself anymore. He wants you to proclaim Christ. So friends, let's be ready. Well, next from this passage, we learn to be faithful to follow Christ. Be faithful to follow Christ. In verse 5, Paul lays out more instruction for Timothy as he is leading that church there in Ephesus. Let's look at verse 5 again together. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Right? So Paul is writing to the one who is the leader of the church there in Ephesus. But his instruction applies to you and me as well. We need to be sober-minded. Or as the NIV translates, we need to keep our heads. I like that translation. We need to keep our heads. As we live through this life, we've got to keep our heads. We've got to have a self-control, as Andreas Kosterberger describes it. We have to have self-control about ourselves and how we face reality, how we face opposition, how we face success. We've got to keep our heads. We've got to stay focused. We got to be sober-minded as we seek to live for the glory of God in all things. Next, we're to endure suffering. Friends, this is what we've been talking about the entire study through 2 Timothy, right? The entire study through 2 Timothy is about enduring to the end, being faithful to the end. It's been about being loyal to Jesus Christ, communicating the gospel accurately. We don't have to speak too much more about enduring suffering. But then he says, do the work of an evangelist. And just to make sure, do we all know what the work of an evangelist is? It's evangelism. We're to do the work of an evangelist. That means evangelism. That means proclaiming Christ. Now, some of you are picturing popular evangelists that you might see on certain network TV channels who seem to be more concerned about enhancing their own popularity in life than they are about the kingdom of God. Put that aside. God's not talking about slick back hair here or gimmicks to get people's attention. That's not what he's talking about. What Paul is talking about is us adopting the mindset of focusing on the gospel. That's what he's calling us to. Do the work of an evangelist. What does evangelist do? He evangelizes. He speaks truth. And how does he do that? In the power of the Spirit of God, because he is focused on that in his life. He's living for the glory of God, and that is just a natural flow of his or her life. And sometimes, verse 2, that includes reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all patience and wisdom. Yeah, with all patience and wisdom, because we live in a world where people don't necessarily want to hear, and we're called oftentimes to correct their misconceptions, to correct their faulty understandings, and to walk with them down the path where they're to go, and to show them regularly who Christ is and what God's word says about this and their great need for a Savior. Finally, Paul tells Timothy to fulfill his ministry. That word fulfill could be translated thoroughly accomplish. He's saying thoroughly accomplish your ministry, Timothy. Thoroughly accomplish your ministry, church. That's what he's saying. Don't be lazy. Work hard. Go above and beyond. Do more than it's expected. Be faithful. Be faithful, realizing that following Jesus can be costly. And then Paul transitions to the example from his own life, right? So we see that in verse 6. Like, Paul now is going to talk about his earthly life coming to an end. And he communicates this in a statement that he is already being poured out like a drink offering, right? This is a vivid image of Old Testament sacrifices and how the Israelites were called to pour out offerings to the Lord. When they worshiped him, they would pour things out. It was like they were giving everything over to the Lord. And Paul says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. A lot of people in this room, some of the first verses of the Bible that you memorized were found in Romans chapter 12, right? Paul talks about as a living sacrifice, we're to present our body to Christ. We are a living sacrifice, because Paul lived as a living sacrifice, fully committed to the glory of God, fully serving for the glory of God. He now sees his death as a sacrifice, living and dying to the glory of God. And notice he equates following Jesus with a fight. I fought the fight with a race. I've finished the race. I've done that, and I've kept the faith. I've been faithful, Paul is saying, to follow Christ, and it's been sacrificial. It hasn't always been easy. And not just here at the end, right? Not just here awaiting death because I'm a follower of Christ. You know, tradition has it that it was Nero who put Paul to death. But his whole life was struggle. Poured out continually for the glory of God. As he went to and fro on his missionary journeys, as he traveled, he was beaten and he was flogged and he was shipwrecked and he was imprisoned and he was rejected. But he was faithful. He was faithful to follow Christ through it all. Now look, church, it's important that we focus our attention and our affections on Christ Jesus. And when we do that, we'll realize that we are all called to ministry, right? Whatever our primary job may be, we are all called to ministry. We're called to love others. We're called to serve others. We're called to proclaim Christ, and we're called to make disciples. And this doesn't just happen inside these church walls. We're going to come to the church walls in a minute, but it happens outside these church walls. If our ministry isn't taking place outside these church walls, friends, then we're in trouble. You think about proclaiming Christ, right? And doing ministry. Pre-pandemic, we're running 600 people. Post-pandemic, we're running 450 or so. And if we are not committed to doing ministry outside these church walls, in 5 years, that 450 is going to 300 and keep going down. And as our older saints go be with Jesus, we're not replacing people if we are not faithful to minister outside these walls. Do you believe that? Because it's the truth. And do you want to live for the glory of God? Do you want to be sober-minded? Do you want to endure suffering? Do you want to do the work of an evangelist? And do you want to fulfill your ministry? Guess what? You have a ministry. Oh, you're not a full-time vocational minister? Oh, you're a scientist? Oh, well, you're a ministering scientist. Oh, you work for the city of Amarillo? Okay, you're a city of Amarillo minister. That's not what they pay you for, but that's who you are. Oh, you're in computers and IT? Okay, you're an IT minister. Oh, you're in sales or retail? Okay, you're a retail minister. Oh, you're in the medical profession? Great, you are a medical minister. Oh, you're a college student? Then you are a college minister. Oh, you're retired? Well, you're not a retired minister, okay? You're just old. But you are a minister, okay? But you are a minister. That's the point. We're ministers, all of us in this room. Ministers. Empowered and commissioned by God with the Spirit of God. And this is what he calls us to. So outside the walls, but yes, inside the walls too. Do you know that the reason that God gave spiritual gifts? Just look up 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, right? Spiritual gifts are given for the common good. The common good of who? The common good of the church, the people of God, the local context. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, spiritual gifts given for the building up of the body of Christ. You are called, if you are in Christ, to minister in the church. To serve in the church. Why? So that we can be built up in Christ-likeness. That's how God designed things. That when every part is working together, it's building itself up in love. That's how God designed it. So that's what we're called to. And by the way, do you know that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, that Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for her? Jesus loved the church. Do we? Do we love? Oh, I love my Sunday school class. That's not why Jesus died. Not for the Sunday school class. He died for the church. Oh, I love my youth group. Okay. Do you love your church? This is what we're called to. Jesus loved the church, and he gave himself up for her. See, what we see from Paul is that his attention and affections were set on Christ and that he too would lose his life for the service of God's people, all for the sake of God's people. Church, be faithful to follow Christ, right? Put aside the things of the world. Put aside the love of money. Put aside the lust of the flesh. Put aside the lust of the eyes. Put aside the boastful pride of life and live for God's glory. And if anyone's mad at me for calling you old, I'm sorry. Finally, be confident in the grace of Christ. Be confident in the grace of Christ. Let's read verse 8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also all who loved his appearing. So Paul is confidently asserting here that his future is secure. That's what he's doing. He is asserting that his future is secure, that the crown of righteousness will come to him. Now notice, this is really important. Who is it that awards or gives the crown of righteousness? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And why is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Because he's the only righteous one. He's the only one qualified to give the crown of righteousness. See, we are saved not because of our own goodness, not because of our own righteousness, As the reformers would write, the righteousness we have is an alien righteousness, meaning it's foreign to us, but it comes to us. And it comes to us through faith in Jesus Christ, who is the righteous one. And Paul says, I know it's coming. On that day, he's not going to leave me in the grave. No, no, no. He's coming. I'll rise, and he's going to award to me the crown of righteousness. But not just me, all who love his appearing. All who love his appearing. Might even paraphrase it, all who love him. All who love him. Friends, the righteousness that Paul has, the righteousness that you and I have is not based on our own goodness. In fact, Paul rejected that kind of self-righteousness. Philippians chapter 3, he says, look, I could have all these things, in my ledger, but none of them matter. I count them all rubbish. Now I'm seeking and I have and I love the righteousness that comes through faith. Faith in the Son of God. The one who accomplished the will of God in everything and then died on a cross for your sin and my sin. The Bible says that if we will turn, if we will put our hope in Jesus Christ, not in ourselves, in Jesus Christ alone, then God will give us the righteousness of Christ and we'll be forgiven of sin and promised eternal life. Friends, this is the confidence that we have, right? And the confidence that we need is the grace of Jesus Christ. And if we don't have that, if we fail in that confidence, friends, then enduring will not be easy. If we're not sure that following Jesus is worth it in the end, then we'll fall away when things get tough. In a world that is growing in its hostility towards Jesus and his followers, in a world whose values and priorities, while they have always been contrary to the values and priorities of the kingdom of God, are becoming more and more apparently contrary to the values and the priorities of the kingdom of God, it's not going to be easier to follow Jesus Christ. It's not. It's going to become increasingly difficult. That's why we have to be confident in the grace that he gives. And the love that he has for his own, friends. It's supremely important. Trusting God's promise that his grace is sufficient, that his power is perfected in our weakness, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, makes a difference in our lives if we're going to live faithfully for God. Being confident of that. That he provides the grace that we need in times of need as we approach his throne. Friend, whatever you're facing, whatever you're facing, you can have confidence in God's grace. Jesus promises never to leave you nor forsake you. He says that his grace is sufficient in all things, that he sent his Spirit to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you, to lead you in the right direction. You are not alone. So in this life, be certain of God's grace. And for those of you who are close to the end of your timeline, right? Your timeline is here and you're kind of on this side of it and it's about to end. You need to hear this. You can be confident because if you are in Christ, it is not death to die. Notice what Paul says there in verse 8. He says the time of his departure has come. He could have said death. I mean, there's a Greek word for death. That's not what he said. He said the time of my departure. You ever been on an airplane? The ticket says departure time. You're excited about the departure, aren't you? I mean, you're going to, you know, Hawaii or wherever you're excited about going to. You're going somewhere, right? You're going somewhere. The time of my departure has come. I'm not here anymore. I'm going somewhere. And where is that somewhere? Well, Philippians chapter 1, Paul says, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Why is it gain? You remember Paul's having this mental Jeopardy game in his head. You know, if I stay, it means more fruitful service, and that's good for you. But if I go, it means I depart to be with the Lord. Where are you going? Where is my departure? My departure is to be with the Lord. That's a good thing. Believer, if your timeline is short, just know this. You have so much to look forward to. Be confident in God's grace. That's the hope for those who are in Christ, in the presence forever. presence of God forever. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, yet he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John chapter 14. Brothers and sisters, this is our great hope as we long for his appearing. Will you pray with me? God, thank you for your grace and your kindness in our lives. Thank you for these words, Lord, your words given to us, preserved for us, inspired by the Spirit, and now changing and transforming us. God, may we be changed and transformed by them. May we always proclaim Christ. May we be faithful to Christ. And may we be confident in the grace of Jesus Christ, we pray for your glory. Amen. You know, church, Jesus said those words in John 14 about being the resurrection and life, and he spoke them to a friend of his, Mary. Excuse me, John 11. Spoke those words to his friend Martha. And as he spoke those words, he asked the question, do you believe this? So I ask you that. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and life? This morning, as we transition to a time of invitation, if you need to know more about who Jesus is, about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how you can have forgiveness of sin and the promise of eternal life, come talk to us. Let us share the gospel with you. And don't leave here today without knowing, without a shadow of a doubt, that you are in Christ forever saved. Others of you just want to pray. You want to pray for people you know, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood, maybe your friends, that God would open up a door for you to speak the word of truth to them, to proclaim Christ to them. Come pray up here. Pray with people you're sitting here in your pew, you're their family. Maybe some of you are ready to join the church. You've been through the process, the membership process, or maybe some of you are ready to be baptized because you are trusting in Christ and you want to share that with the church. We want to rejoice with you. Would you come? Would you stand as we sing together?